Now, some of you weren't here, so it would be difficult to pick up this sermon if I didn't quickly just recap what we went through last week, because it's picking up right in the middle of where we were in Acts 5. So I'm going to recap, just read this, and give you just a quick synopsis of where we are before we move right into the message, okay? My title is Living Convinced of Christ's Power, okay? So the backdrop from the previous sermon, we saw how the apostles were being used mightily by the Lord and regularly doing signs and wonders amongst the people. And this brought them great fame and provoked the religious leaders who were around seeing all this. They got jealous. So no longer having their image revered, their religious leaders, they began persecuting the apostles, who now have taken away the spotlight from them. And they revealed that the image that they worshiped was their own and not God. So in their unbelief, these religious leaders, like us, hold on to our image as our God until God's glory and power eclipses our heart and mind to do his will. This is why Paul would say, even for the Christian, I must die daily. So we must continually die daily to see ourselves and fight against that image that tries to take over Christ's power and vision for our lives. So Proverbs 29:25 says this. It says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, when I want you to think about fear, of course, fear can defined as terror, to be scared. But I want you to think of fear as, I respect this more than I respect this. I honor and revere this more than I honor and revere this or this person. So in context of this, it's really saying that I would do what God wants me to do, but I'm snared by what this person thinks or can do to me. So I choose to fear this person or situation over God and his will. So it snares us, that fear, from being unconditionally faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not perfect, but unconditionally faithful. Because, of course, we're not perfect, but we don't have to waver and compromise our faith before people and opinions. So the jealous religious leaders are hoping that the apostles would live with this kind of fear of people and what they can do to them. But the apostles revered Christ and his power over the actions of the religious leaders. Because one thing you have to take in consideration is that the religious leaders have an agenda, right? They have a selfish agenda to promote their own image and purpose over God's. And same thing for us, if we're not truly Christ-centered, we have an agenda. We have an agenda in our lives, we have an agenda if we come in here, we have an agenda everywhere we go that can be separating us and dividing us from unity. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and this is Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church who struggled for unity. And he laid down this truth for them to grab. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So the focus should be submitting ourselves to that one spirit and coming into unity in what God calls us to do. All of us having different gifts, personalities, and all those things, but it should be unified to create a mature body. So the question for us to answer every day and throughout the day, of course, is who are we loyal to? Are we loyal to an image that we want promoted, recognized, and exalted, and then we get our confidence from that? Or deriving my confidence as a new creation in Christ for his purpose, which means my confidence is focused solely on Christ and what he did for me and who he's created me to be. One is living for people. One is living for God. So 1 Corinthians 15:31, what Paul was saying, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die every day. Because he's confessing too, I have this old image that desires great esteem, recognition, and confidence for personal glory, which leads to idolatry, self-idolatry. But here's the kicker for us. Idolatry dilutes real power, because real power is in Christ, to find our identity and fulfill his vision. So the apostles knew this, and they clung to Christ for this purpose. Didn't mean they didn't struggle. We saw that in the Gospels, if you read, how they struggled with their own selfishness and wanted their pride. But they clung to Jesus Christ. So what overcomes the fear of people and situations is a bold conviction of God's power in daily life. That's what leads us to faith. When we know we're insecure to deal with the day, and you get up and you have all these things on your plate, it should drive us to faith. and not the prison of our circumstances. And we'll get into that later. So who really is our ultimate authority? And I'm going to give you the context of what we're picking up from. The apostles are being brought out from jail to be questioned by these religious leaders. In Acts 5, 27, 32, it reads, "And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name,'" Jesus' name, of course, "'yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Now, the religious leaders assumed that once they threw him in jail, the apostles would be fearful of being in prison. But the apostles feared someone greater, which was Christ. And they would prove to them this fear. Matthew 10, 28. Now, this is red letter Jesus writing if you ever look in your Bible. And this is a totally different Jesus than the History Channel. But listen to this, 10, 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So real godly conviction for any person, any believer, or any person who fears hell, it's coming from the Word. It didn't come out of nowhere. It's coming from the Bible, the living Word. That's when people talk about hell, especially as Christians, we know this. But even if people are fearful and God is bringing that fear upon them, he's affirming Christ, the living Word. So after being thrown in prison and told not to preach, they could have had feared greater consequences from the people. But they're saying, not only can God do that, but God can do and destroy my soul as well in hell. That conviction came out of knowing Christ. So the question is, what does God want from me in this situation, and who do I fear more? Right? Because you can have the wrong fear in the forefront of your mind. And it could have been people, what they could have done. But they didn't allow that. Right? I had an example I was giving someone. I was telling them how my friends, I grew up in a single-parent home, and my friends would come over there in the summer, and they'd want to come in my house. And my mom would say, "I don't want anyone in my house. And I find someone in my house, you're going to be scared." And I was scared already because I've seen what she done to my brother, and he's much bigger than me. And so I just lived with that kind of fear of her. And what I said to her, the forefront of my mind, when they would be like, "Come on, man, let's come in the house. We're just going to be in there for a minute." I said, "Look, I fear her more than you. So get out. You don't have to play with me. You don't have to do anything with me. But I fear what she would do to me more than what you would do." You understand what I'm saying? That fear was in the forefront of my mind when I met with them. And that's the kind of fear the disciples had about God when they met with the religious leaders. And God gives grace for that. We know that. But verses 30 to 32. "So the disciples knew the religious leaders had the power to do what they wanted, but it didn't matter. Because Christ and his will was their focus. They kept going back to prayer. They kept wanting to see Christ." Acts 5, 30 and 32 says this. "The God of our fathers," this is Peter talking, I believe, "raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They didn't entertain their fear. What they did was rely back on Christ and gave a witness of who he is in their life. So the courage and boldness is having the grace to face what you know could happen. Because it's okay to be fearful, right? To walk into something and be scared. I mean, that's there. That's being a person. But how you overcome that fear and how you get that courage is you know God is with you. Right? So you have the courage to walk into your fear and say, "You know what? I'm going to do it anyway because I know God has called me to do this." And the religious leaders couldn't do nothing with this kind of faith because they had nothing else to manipulate and throw at him, because they feared Christ more than what could happen to them. And what that kind of fear does for God in overcoming that courage to sit before a threat, it puts people in what they think secondary or non-existent when it comes to doing God's will. It's not that I don't entertain what you're saying, but it's not going to be before God's will for me. And that denotes you being faithful and loyal, not hateful. What the world would say we are today as Christians, that we are hateful people, but really, we're not. We're faithful. Because remember, Peter is one of these apostles who was thrown in jail, right? And you have to believe that Peter remembered he denied Jesus. And that lived with him probably the rest of his life to know that I denied you, Lord. And God used that denial, his failure, to make him more bold in the future, right? Peter was loyal because he knew what it was like when he denied Jesus and lived with that pain. So you see how God can even work our worst failure for good to make us even more bold for Christ. And just an encouragement for us, be faithful to the person behind the scriptures that unbelievers dismiss. Because unbelievers have no loyalty because they have no relationship with the person behind the scriptures, right? They have no relationship. They're not in love with Jesus behind the one we believe who wrote it, who penned it. So of course they can say and dismiss, like, that's not real, and why would you believe that? Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. When people hate you because of me, Jesus is saying, I want you loyal to the relationship. If you hate my wife, do I come and follow with you? And that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And the reason why it would sound ridiculous is because I have a relationship with her. I should love her and stand with her, even if you hate her. Now, that's an example. I don't know if you do. I hope you don't. But you know what I'm saying. This is the kind of confidence that the apostles had. And I couldn't believe Peter lived with that kind of faithfulness in his heart towards God to say, whatever happens, I cannot deny him again. So this revives a real confidence and power. So it was this faithful love and power were the essence of the apostles' courage and boldness. They seen God move powerfully through their obedient love and sacrifice. This is what gives us momentum and faith to believe God again, right? They were doing all kinds of signs because of God's power. So when they got thrown in jail, they had to believe God's done this before. So confidence before God is the difference between responding in faith or fear. Now, I want you to see this kind of confidence in the word. 1 John 3:19 to 23. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, before God. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So when you think about confidence before God, I want you to think about his power and the results of obedience. See, this is why power through obedience is important, because without obedience, you can't be confident that God is with you, right? See, you don't pray when you know you're about to sin, right? Because already your heart is condemning you not to do that. Don't do that. So there's no confidence that you're right before God. And the only confidence we can have when we're out of fellowship with God, out of obedience, is outward and shallow at best. Isn't it funny, as a country, we are more obsessed. As we move away from God, we become more obsessed with physical fitness and all these other things, right? Physical appearance to find what? Confidence. The more we move away from God, I'm not saying physical fitness is wrong. Of course we should take care of our temple. God gave it to us. But I am saying it's become God in our country. Right? The further we move away from God, the more you have to look for other things to find confidence in. So we don't have that confidence before God, no real confidence. So without confidence and obedience to God to give us that power we need, we are left with ourselves being the remedy to our problems and our joy. That's the big one. Without confidence in God and him being your Lord and walking in obedience, you are left to produce your own joy. And we could just name a million things that we all have differences of that we try and produce joy out of. And God is saying, no, joy isn't found in me and what you do. So as obedient faith corrodes, so does real confidence to overcome, and the joy of the Lord being our strength. The problem becomes overwhelming and you can't find joy anywhere, which we default to all kinds of things, right? So fear and insecurity results in living without the confidence and power of God presently operating in our lives. Listen to what Jesus says to Peter here And I want you to see what he stresses, what Jesus stresses in this. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He's focused on his faith. Why is he focused on his faith? Because faith is what gives you the confidence and power to overcome the enemy. And the moment you don't have any faith, the devil loves that. Why? Because he reigns over us then. The devil wants our faith. He wants our faith so we don't walk in the victory and power that Christ purchased for us. That's what he wants. And that's that confidence we have that no matter what the enemy sends, no matter what God permits for us to go through, that we're confident we can walk through it in God's power. So the apostles did not focus on what people could do to them because they knew they were doing God's will. They had that confidence and power, and their faith resounded. The witness of God's power. I want to look at this. They boldly lived this out. Let me take a drink, and we'll continue. Acts 5, 33 through 40. It says this. When they heard this, they were enraged. This is the religious leaders. They were enraged about their witness about Jesus Christ. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men, with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of census and drew some away of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. Here a man comes along who is highly respected amongst everyone in this community and has an influence to bring these examples of people who tried to operate and influence and had no power. Their influence died out. But it confirms that if these apostles are doing the will of God, then they are not fighting them, the apostles alone, but God himself. But I want you to see an important crossroad they had that I believe prison taught them. And I think this is crucial for us. While they were in prison, I believe they came to a crossroad. And the crossroad was walking in God's power or frustration. Before prison, the disciples were hooked on God and what he can do. They saw all these things that God was doing. They were excited about his purpose. And they were committed to following him, of course. They saw their faith actively producing miraculous results. But in prison, here's the crossroad. The faith to believe God to come out, or the frustration where you can do nothing physical for freedom. Now, I want you to see this, like I talked about last week, through spiritual eyes. Prison, you can't do nothing physically for freedom, right? But remember, as a Christian, spiritually, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers. So in life, we can come to a place where we're frustrated and with outside circumstances or people, and we can do nothing about it. It becomes like a prison. Marriage can be a prison. Finances can be a prison. Friendship, school, job can feel like a prison where you feel like nothing changes, and then comes frustration. And that's one way of looking at it where I do not believe things are going to change. Or have faith and trust God for power, change, and freedom. That's the crossroad. Now, freedom is not just getting out physically. Here's where true freedom lies biblically. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Right? Worship, real faith sees God, the Holy Spirit, as our source of freedom. Regardless of circumstances or what people think or do or their actions, even if those things don't change, I change. That's freedom. That I'm not held prisoned by this situation or by this person and what they think. And that's what God is calling us to do, to walk by faith in the Spirit. So I'm not imprisoned by what you do or what you think. It's fear of man versus the Spirit of the Lord. That's the crossroad. That's where the disciples or the apostles, I believe, had the crossroad of faith or frustration. So this is how we got to realize we are in fear and frustration. Because the apostles could have been frustrated with God at his plan at this point, right? He could have been frustrated. They see all these miracles and all of a sudden, God, you allowed us to go to prison? What is this? And I believe frustration is losing trust in God because it has seemingly allowed things to happen that we never expected or desired. But isn't that life? Right? That's life on this earth. You don't, some things happen that you just don't expect. Your phone rings and change your whole life. And I want you to see an example of people frustrated with the plan of God. The Old Testament Israelites. Numbers 11, 4, and 6. And this sounds like me in frustration at times. Now the rabble, which means a mixed multitude, that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, these are people brought miraculously by the power of God out of slavery. And now they're brought to a wilderness, something new. And because they don't understand God's plan, they complain and are frustrated and tempted to settle back in Egypt in bondage. See, God brought them to the wilderness of frustration. See, the disciples could have did the same thing and thought the same thing while in prison. But in frustration, we struggle to want the power of God. We just want what is comfortable and safe to our flesh. Right? That's all they were looking for. God brings me to this new place, and now I want my old self back. Colossians 3, 9, 11 says this, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So it's continuous. The challenge is to know God in this new situation, in this prison that you may feel like you're in frustration. That takes faith. Being renewed to know God in that means, God, what is your will for me while I'm in this? But the old self comes along and says, anything different than what I'm used to must be attacked, complained against, and shot down immediately. See, in this unfamiliar place, God strips away that old image we like to protect because he's making all things new. See, if it's new, you've never seen it before. Which takes what? Faith. But that's why we don't want things to change. Because we're fearful. If that's the case. See, the old man, our old man, what God is, what the Colossians are referring to, wants his old ways because it's familiar and safe, but are signs of bondage. See, it may be familiar and safe, right? But it may be dysfunctional and destructive. Amen? You can get used to what's destructive. So his power snatched him from bondage, now has them in an unknown place of discomfort. But this is what faith in God and the journey is about. Being renewed in the knowledge of God, walking out a real relationship, coming to new things, crossroads. And here it is. Will I trust God for his power to free me in this frustrating situation or live in fear of what can happen to me in obedience to God? See, sometimes we're afraid to be obedient because he's going to change stuff. Right? And it can be scary, right? So I ask you this, are we letting past sufferings keep us from experiencing God in a new way? Because what God put you through may have hurt you so bad that you're scared to go forward with him again. But God says, trust me. James 1, 2 and 4 says this, and this is a perspective we got to grab to keep us out of this frustration. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So our perspective when we go through stuff, tests, trials, tragedies, is not for us to shrink back into frustration and live there, but see how God is using it for me to trust him and grow up in Christ. See, it's only two ways you can go with it. And the disciples trusted the Spirit of God to get them out of prison. That's faith at a crossroad. In our frustration, God is calling us to trust the Spirit of God to get us out of the prison of being frustrated with his plan. And the disciples show us that there. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." See, responding in faith is where real power is. That's where God's power is. So what is God doing now, and how are we responding to it? Are you fearful to confront what God says respond to in faith? So this man, Gamaliel, knew that if these apostles are walking in the power of God, the religious leaders are not fighting them, but God and his purpose. And I will say, people will know you're focused and trust the power of God because you don't live snared in fear of what can happen to you. Like I said, you may have fear, but you overcome the fear and you do it anyway. That's courage. There's no such thing as courage means I don't have any fear. Stop lying. You're fearful, but you fear God more. I'm going to conclude with this. Living convinced, celebrating his power. Acts 5, 40 and 42. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council. These are the apostles. Listen to this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? The disciples were not haunted by what people did to them or what God permitted to happen to them. This is one thing they didn't do. They did not use their sufferings as an excuse to quit. They celebrated suffering like Christ. That's relationship. See, if your mind is set on my life should not have any sufferings, nobody likes it. Everyone hates it, right? But if it says I shouldn't have it, then when it comes, how do you relate to Jesus Christ? Right? No one suffered like him. So he says, I'm conforming you to the image of my son when I bring trials and sufferings. The perspective is count it all joy. You may not be joyous. No one likes it. But to get through it and see how Christ used it to make you more like him, that perspective has to be there or you don't celebrate from suffering. And I want you to just look back on things that did happen. Can't you say, I'm glad? Now I can say I'm glad that happened. Right? And it may have been heinous, but God used it. But the sad thing is hardships and tragedies can keep you from moving forward because what you've seen God allow in your life. And God is dangerous, isn't he? He's not a safe God. He lets all kinds of things happen. But at the same time, he does that because he's bigger than that. And he knows it. If he puts us through it, he's saying, I've graced you to come through it and be free from it. But the Spirit of the Lord set them free from their prison of fear and frustration to continue his will. And you have to ask yourself, if you stop following God, you need to ask yourself, where do you feel God let you down? Or you won't submit to God because you feel like something happened to you when you were younger and I just can't follow a God like that. And I would ask you, have you allowed the Spirit of the Lord to set you free from what you went through to keep going? Because that's when Romans 8, 28, God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I'm going to put another one here, and I'm closing with this right here, Isaiah 54, 17. And I want you to see this clearly. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. That's what makes him God. He says, he didn't say the weapon won't be fashioned. It might come, but it just won't succeed. And faith makes you wait on the Lord to see if he's telling the truth or not. And when you see him tell the truth to get you out of that frustration, your rejoicing is huge. And then when you walk through something else, it's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. So you don't look at it and say, this is too big for you, God. I quit. Because you've seen him do it before. And that's what the apostles saw. They saw him do all kind of miracles. Because you know why? God is more, he's way more invested. He's completely invested, let me say this, in his purpose. Period. He created all of us for a purpose. And if anything is going to stop, nothing's going to stop his purpose. But we have to believe that. So I want you to grab hold of that today. That it may have been fashioned against you, but it doesn't succeed. But have you declared that it has succeeded, and now you've defined yourself by what happened to you? And you've quit in frustration and thought about what it was like back in the old days, in nostalgia. And usually we highlight things that we remember that were good, but no one highlights bad things of nostalgia. Right? So please today, when you pray, I want you to think about honestly, how are you dealing with your past sufferings? And are you giving them to Christ so he can work them out for good? And you can see your purpose, and you can use it to minister, and you can use it to worship.